Amen. Amen. Only Jesus. Well, we're going to pick back up. It's been about a 4-week hiatus where I have not been able to be here, or I was here and somebody else was preaching, but it has been a learning experience. I'm not going to say it's been a good experience. I'll say it's been a learning experience, stretching experience for me to have to deal with crutches and learn to lean on them. But I tell you what, I am so glad to be here today. So thankful for you guys. As we pick back up, we started in January in a series called Only Jesus, going through the Gospel of John. We stopped at the end of John 11 a few weeks ago, and today we're going to pick back up in John chapter 12. We're going to look at the idea, of course, as we've seen, only Jesus, seeing the Savior in a selfie world. And the thing we're going to look at today is the treasure. Now, chances are that we've all done this before, what I'm about to say, where we've used a tool and not put it back. Don't be looking around at anybody now. But you know how sometimes we would even use a tool maybe out in the yard and leave them out there, and we find that if those tools stay out there for very long, it's a very costly mistake. But one fella back in 1992 did just that, and it turned out to be profitable to him. Having lost his hammer in a field, a farmer in Britain called a friend with a metal detector to help him find his hammer, but instead he found treasure. They found a collection of silver spoons and gold jewelry and coins, all dating back to the 4th or 5th century from the Roman Empire. The farmer and his friend called in help, and archaeologists managed to find all sorts of other treasures in his yard, buried in that very same field, including some Roman ladles and serving bowls, all valued at $3.8 million. Now, I want to lose my hammer more often. The treasure is now in the British Museum, as well as that farmer's hammer that was found that day as well. But what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture today in John 12 and see that Mary understands what or who the true treasure is that is greater. Now listen, that is greater than anything or anyone else. And so may we walk away today with that same understanding as to who the real treasure is, who the true treasure is, and then treasure the treasure that treasures you. Y'all got that? May we treasure the treasure who treasures you. So let's look at John chapter 12. And if you're able, if you would stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God as I read verses 1 through 11, John chapter 12. The Bible says this. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we are grateful for who you are and what you do and what you've done. And Lord, we come to you this morning, and we come with hearts that are tender, ready to receive what you need for us to hear and understand, to see you as who you are, as the true treasure. And God, I pray that if there are those here today that don't know you as the Lord and Savior of their life, that this would be that hour of salvation, that you would break through our callous hearts, that you would pierce through that which is keeping us from you. And Lord, may you speak in such a way that we cannot stop from calling out your name today. For those of us, Father, who know you as Lord and Savior, may we remember why it is that we worship you. May we remember who you are and what you have done, and may it revive us and refresh us and renew our spirits that we may live this out not only on a service on Sunday morning, but every day of our lives. And God, may you be glorified. We pray for you to have your way in every heart and every life. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you see the outline in the bulletin if you pick one up on your way in, but also you'll find it on the app, the MPBC Life app, and I want you to follow along. Got a few blanks I want you to fill in as we think about this idea of only Jesus and seeing him as the treasure. And the first thing that we want to see here as we think about Jesus as the treasure is that you need to know the treasure. You need to know the treasure. Well, let's look again at what's taking place here. In verses 1 through 3, it says 6 days before the Passover. Notice here that from this point forward in the Gospel of John, everything's going to be centered around the cross and beyond. So right here, from this point forward, we're going to see the week of the crucifixion. It begins here, the week of the Passover. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead. Now just think about that for just a minute. Here Lazarus is, who had been dead, whom he, Jesus, had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Well, let's think about what has happened leading up to this chapter in chapter 11. You remember what took place, where Jesus raised Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus had been sick, and his sisters, Martha and Mary, had sent for Jesus, who was with the disciples in another place, for him to come and heal their brother. But Jesus delays. He intentionally delays, and Lazarus dies. Then Jesus goes back. He sees Martha and Mary, and he goes to the tomb, and he says something very unique. He says, "Take away the stone of the tomb where Lazarus is." And Martha says, "But he's been dead for 4 days, Jesus." He said, "Just believe." So he rolls back the stone. They roll back the stone. And Jesus calls out, "Lazarus, come forth." And we know what happened. When Jesus calls, you come. Amen? And Lazarus came forth, bound in that linen, but they unwrapped him, and there he was. And so this is what we see is leading up to this. Of course, after that, the Jewish leadership, they want nothing to, they already were against Jesus. Now they're even more so because he's a real threat to them. But what we find here is that while there are people who are out to get Jesus, here in this home, in this passage of Scripture, at the Passover, right before the Passover, there are people who are honoring Jesus because of who he is and what he's done. You see, when we come to this passage of Scripture, we need to ask ourselves, okay, what's the treasure here? We look at this passage of Scripture and we think about the oil, the ointment that Mary pours on Jesus as this great gift, this extravagant gift, this treasure that is being poured out. But when we focus on the treasure in the room that was broken and spilled out, we're missing the point. The real treasure in the room is not the oil. The real treasure in the room is Jesus Christ. He is the true treasure. So just who is this Jesus? Well, as we said, he was a threat to the Jewish establishment and the rulers of Israel because people were flocking to Jesus and they wanted to hear him and some were wanting to become Jesus' disciples. And so that was causing real heartburn for the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And Jesus didn't meet the mold of who they thought the Messiah would be. And he was doing things that they didn't approve of. And he was disregarding their rules and their routines and their traditions and their notions. But to the people who are in this home today in John chapter 12, these people knew Jesus. I mean, they really knew him. Now, they knew what they'd heard about him. They had heard about what John the Baptist had said, that here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They knew what disciples had told them, as what things that they had heard him say and how he had taught and things that he had done. Crowds had spoke about Jesus and the miracles in which he had performed, the wonders that they had seen, and the authority about which he spoke. And then, of course, they knew about the Messiah who was coming because of the scriptures that had led up to who he is and how it all pointed to this promised one who is to come. And so they knew about him, but they also knew him because they believed in him. They believed that this was not just an ordinary man. They knew that they believed in him because they thought and believed that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one whom had been prophesied, the one who was promised. But not only do they know about him and they believe in him, but these people in this home also had experienced him. Think about what had been done in their lives. From Mary and Martha, their brother had been dead and had been dead for 4 days, wrapped in linen, put in a tomb, and the tomb was sealed. And yet here he sits now in the living room or in the living area of their house. Lazarus is alive. And in the other gospels, we find also that this is Simon the leper's house in which they're in. And so for them to be in Simon the leper's house, that would have to mean only that Simon the leper is now Simon the ex-leper. And since he is Simon the ex-leper, we can believe that Jesus is the one who made him an ex-leper. Amen? And so the people here in this house have all experienced Jesus. They had experienced his work in their lives. They had experienced that he had healed. He had multiplied loaves and fishes. He had calmed storms. He had raised the dead. And he loved them all with an unconditional love. Now, beloved, the question for us this morning is do you know this treasure? Do you know this one? Yes, you may have heard about him. You must have heard about him or you wouldn't be here today. But do you believe in him? Have you experienced him? I said, what do you mean by that? Well, have you experienced him in that he has healed you of your terminal condition called sin? Has he provided for you all that you will ever need, meaning he's provided the riches of his grace? Has he protected you from the enemy who seeks to destroy you? Has he raised you from the dead? And if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know that we once were dead in our trespasses and sins, and Jesus indeed has raised us when we know him as the Lord of our lives. Amen? So these people knew. They knew the treasure. Do you know the treasure? Mary knew the treasure, and she sat at the feet of the true treasure, and we see that she worshiped him. The true treasure in this story is the one who was and is the most glorious, the most wonderful, the one who is able, the one who has worked, and the one who would work. Now, she couldn't know everything that Jesus was going to do in the next week or so, but us looking back can know what Jesus was going to do because it tells us, here's key that it says this was before the Passover, because we see and know that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And that he would be that Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And we know that Jesus would be the one who would go to the cross. He's the true treasure. And understand this, that as the treasure, as he went to the cross and he was buried, here's what you need to understand and always remember, is that our treasure, beloved, is not some buried treasure, amen? Because our treasure rose from the dead bodily, amen? That's who he is. So the question is, do you know, really, know, absolutely know the treasure? Do you spend time in his presence? Do you long for his voice? Do you marvel over and over at what he has done in your life? Do you find yourself in awe of a great Savior? Do you often weep in gratitude for what he has done in your life? Do you worship in humility for who he is? Oh, if you know him, then you'll do this second thing. You will kneel before the treasure. They knew him. Mary knew him. She kneels before him. In verse 3, let's look at this. Man, this is a beautiful thing that takes place here. Y'all with me this morning? Amen. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, just try to imagine this scene. Here is Simon, the ex-leper, who is in his house, and Lazarus, who just a short time before had been in a tomb, dead, now living, sitting in this room, eating. And so the people are all in this area. And evidently, there's more people there. The other Gospels tell us that the disciples were there as well. And they would have been reclining at a table. So the tables are different than this one here. I'm so thankful for this one here, but it was different from this one, all right? It would have been very close to the floor. And they would have been leaning on those tables with their elbows, with their head toward the U-shape of the table, but their feet would have been away from them, away from the table. And you can almost imagine the scene, and you can almost hear the laughter and the sense of joy that would be in that house of one who used to be a leper who now is not, and one who used to be dead who now is not, who is alive and well, and his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, who are moving about, Martha is getting things ready, and all the discussions and all the conversations. You can just imagine the conversations that are taking place in this house, can't you? I mean, we would certainly be talking it up. Talking about who Jesus is and what he's done, the things that we have seen or the things that we've experienced. Even Simon, you can imagine him saying, you just can't imagine the joy that I feel today because of what I've experienced in my life, how because of the leprosy and Jesus healing me, the scabs fell from my hand, my fingers have grown back, my eyebrows are there now, I was healed of this leprosy, and now I get to be with all of you here today, and it's all because of Jesus. And then Lazarus would chime in and say, yeah, that's a good one there, Simon. But what about me? I mean, like, I was dead. And I was dead for 4 days. And then when I came out of the tomb and they unwrapped my eyes and I got to look at you guys looking at me, boy, I wish you could have seen what I saw. And maybe in the midst of all of this conversation, Mary's just listening, and she's overwhelmed. Wow. She's overwhelmed. Maybe she was amazed at the events that she was experiencing. Maybe her heart was just so full of joy in Jesus. But whatever the case was, she went to some room or some shelf, and she pulled down this extravagant aromatic oil of spikenard. And she makes her way across the room with this jar. The alabaster flask, as some of the other gospels say, has a long neck. She breaks the flask. And she comes, and according to Matthew and Mark, she pours it on Jesus' head. And then here in John, she pours it on his feet. What Mary does here is an act of worship. Amen? It's an act of worship because of who Jesus is and what he has done. She was kneeling before the treasure. And beloved, if you really know Jesus, then you will do the same, to kneel before the treasure. What can we learn here about what we see that Mary did? Well, there's a few things you see in your outline, 4 subpoints. The first one is this: what we can learn is that the worship was for Christ. Notice it says in that verse 3 that she anointed the feet of Jesus. This oil was not for anybody else. She didn't do this for other people. She didn't do this for somebody else. This was for Jesus, because true worship here in this way was for the true treasure. Because what she knows is what we need to know. And here's what it is. Nothing and no one compares to Jesus. Amen? Nothing and no one compares to Jesus. And this ointment, this nard or spikenard, was used to anoint kings. That's what it would have been used for. The anointing of kings. And what she knows is what we need to know is that Jesus is no ordinary king, but that he is the king of all kings. And so she pours out her worship onto Jesus with humility and love and devotion. This indeed is an extravagant gift. Have you ever received an extravagant gift? Have you ever given an extravagant gift? And I know that we've all given and received gifts. And let me just pause right here and say, man, I tell you what, you guys have truly blessed us with some wonderful gifts. These past 2 weeks, I've been laid up with some great meals and calls and cards and texts and prayers and things, tangible things that you've done for us to help us. But as we think about gifts, rarely will we give or rarely will we ever receive an extravagant gift like this which has been given. But let's just hold off there and think again. Because the truth is that each one of us, if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we also have received such an extravagant gift, and his name is Jesus. He is the one who is that extravagant gift. It is the grace of God toward us. It is an extravagant gift of God for us. You see, friends, we do not deserve God's love. We do not deserve God's grace. We only deserve God's wrath. We do not deserve his assurance. We do not deserve his joy. We do not deserve heaven. We deserve hell. But it is the grace of God, because of that grace, because of his love for us, we have this extraordinary, extravagant gift in the grace of God. It is the gospel that Jesus came and died for you and took your place upon the cross and has given you hope. That he rose again bodily from the grave. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So Mary's gift was an extravagant gift for Christ Jesus as she pours this out to him. So the question for us is, what have you done for Jesus? I mean, after all, isn't he worthy? So it was for Christ. Secondly, we see that the worship was clean. The worship was clean. So the Bible here tells us in the New King James that it was spikenard. And the word spikenard means pure nard. So in other words, what Mary uses here is it's not a cheap brand. In other words, it's not the knockoff brand from Dollar General or Walmart, okay? This is the real deal. It was pure nard. It was pure oil, pure ointment, pure perfume. It was made, as we said, from an aromatic herb from the mountains of India and imported in alabaster bottles, because this stuff is the real deal. It's not an imitation. As we think about that and what Mary has done here, you know, I have to often wonder just how pure and how clean our worship is. Is our worship the real deal? Or is it just an imitation? Because we know what it's supposed to smell like. We know what it's supposed to look like. But in reality, in our own hearts, we know that it's really just fake. It's a fraud. It's a falsehood. But we want to sell it to the people around us. It's an imitation. Here, what we see in Mary, she didn't bring this gift because she was looking for praise from other people, but she brought this gift because of one reason. She loved Jesus. And she wanted to do something tangible to reveal that to him, not anybody else. So this act of worship that she brings was not so that others in the room could be amazed at her act. This was not done for any accolade. She didn't do this so that she could get applause from anybody in the room or even from Jesus. No, this was done because one purpose. She loved Jesus. No other reason. So, beloved, how about you? Why are you here today? Why do you sing? Why do you give? Why do you serve? Why do you tell other people about Jesus? Let me ask you, is it a clean act of worship because you love him? Because after all, isn't he worthy? Amen. So we see that it was for Christ. It was clean. Thirdly, it was costly. The worship was costly. It was sacrificial. The Bible here tells us the very costly oil of spikenard. Now, I don't know about y'all. I just don't understand paying a whole lot of money for perfume. That's just me. And praise God, I got a wife who believes the same thing. Some perfumes today are very expensive due to the bottles that they come in. Some perfumes are expensive because of all the advertising money that they spend on it. And some perfumes are expensive because of the rare ingredients. You take Chanel No. 5. I'm sure some of you probably have plenty of that around your house. But Chanel No. 5 is $4,200 an ounce. So maybe nobody does have any of that around here. But Chanel created this amazing scent back in 1921 and has become a treasure that's sought after by fragrance collectors and perfume connoisseurs. Its feminine fragrance exudes the smell of fresh abstract flowers and it's packaged attractively in a masterly piece of artwork. Another one that's a little cheaper is a perfume called Joy by Jean Patou, and that one's $850 an ounce. And this scent is among the most expensive perfumes because it takes 28 dozen roses and 10,600 jasmine flowers to make a single bottle. The maker derives just 1/25th ounce of oil from 8,000 jasmine flowers. And that's great. Miss Angie ain't getting either one of those. And she's good with that. But when we come to this oil of spikenard, it's made from an aromatic herb from the mountains of India. And it was worth, as we see in this passage, it was worth at least a year's wages, 300 denarii. Denarii was one day's wage. It's worth 300 denarii, a year's wages. It's so expensive, this ointment oil, sometimes people would use it for investment purposes as gold is used today. But as we look at this, yes, this was a costly act of worship, but the price is not the issue. It's the sincere, costly, sacrificial expression of love and gratitude and faith and devotion. And so the question for us who know Jesus, who know him as the treasure, what costly expression of love and gratitude and faith and devotion do we bring to him? Well, we bring ourselves. We bring our money, we bring our time, we bring our lives. We give him, here's the costly thing we bring. We bring him the blank check of our life and we say, Lord, you fill in the blanks, amen? Because we hold nothing back, and that's what we see here in Mary. She holds nothing back. Notice here, she didn't just tip the Lord. She didn't just break out a little bit of this oil. She didn't just go get a little medicine dropper and take a little bit and drop it on his head and drop it on his feet. No, she gave it all. And so, beloved, here's the costly act of worship that we bring to Jesus when we say to him, Lord, here I am. All of me. Use me. Guide me. Direct me. Fill me. I'm yours. Because that is extravagant. It's costly. It's sacrificial. It's giving as worship. And after all, isn't he worthy? Amen? And then the fourth idea we see here of kneeling before the treasure is this, is that the worship was clear, meaning that it was apparent, meaning that it was unmistakable. It was obviously aromatic. It was pleasant. And so what we see here, man, I love this commentary by John as he says, the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Can you just imagine? You can sort of smell that. The fragrance as she breaks open and pours out all of this oil, all of this perfume, all of this ointment, that the fragrance just fills the home. You know kind of what that's like. Maybe you've got a Yankee candle at your house somewhere and you light that thing when maybe mama burnt the toast or something. So you want something to mask that and you put a Yankee candle out there. Or maybe a better idea of an aromatic scent is when you're making coffee in the morning. Man, you can smell it all over the house, can't you? Woo, and the fragrance fills the room, all right? So you get the idea of what this beautiful, majestic smell, the scent, the aroma that's now all over the place. And you know what? Love has an unmistakable fragrance as well. And when you smell it, you want to linger there. You want to enjoy it. You want to be a part of it. Oh, what a day that will be when the whole world is filled with the pure fragrance of the love of Christ and our love for him. Beloved, that's our prayer. That's my prayer for Mount Pleasant. that the aroma that we produce, the aroma that we give off at Mount Pleasant will always be pleasant. Amen? May it be clear and unmistakable in our love for Jesus. May it be clear and unmistakable in our love that we have for each other. May people walk into our building and the unmistakable fragrance of unadulterated love for Jesus would fill every nook and cranny, every class, every office, every pew, every platform. And then may we carry that same aroma back into our homes and in our classrooms and in our workplaces, in our marketplaces, in our social media posts, wherever we are, in vacation spots, and wherever you are, may the aroma of Mount Pleasant always be pleasant because we have the aroma of a loving devotion to Jesus that worships Him, only Jesus. Because the worship is for Christ, it's clean, it's costly, and it's clear. Because there's no mistaking who this is for. Y'all with me this morning? There's no mistaking who this is for. There are no prideful notions or preferences here by Mary. This is not about Mary. This is not about her. This is all about Jesus. And isn't he worthy? I mean, he's worthy of this act of devotion. He's worthy of the honor of this meal. He's worthy of this costly sacrificial worship. He's worthy of this extravagant gift. And beloved, he is still worthy. And we as the church, his disciples, we have the awesome privilege and the joy and the honor to sit at his feet and worship him, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day and every hour and every moment through the sacrifice of ourselves and all we are and all we have. Because he is worthy for us to kneel before him because of who he is and because of what he has done. And we have learned as we've come through the Gospel of John already who he is. We know that he is worthy because he's the eternal word that spoke the worlds into being. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the transformer who takes the defiled water and turns it into the pure wine. He's the temple cleanser who restores us to a right relationship with our Creator. He's the begotten Son who comes from the Father above. He's the greater one who must increase and we must decrease. He's the soul satisfier who satisfies all of our longings. He's the only hope to those who believe. He's the cure for our sin condition. He's the true authority who gives life. He's the proven one who by his witness, his works, and the word bear him out to be who he says he is. He's the true bread from heaven that meets our greatest need. He's the valid claimer who is real and he knows when we are not. He's the living water who quenches our thirst. He's the merciful who shows us great mercy. He's the rescuer who rescues us from captivity. He is the great I am, God in the flesh. He is the light of the world who gives us new eyes to see. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He's the security who holds us in the palm of his hands. He's the resurrection of life and the life who raises us from the dead. And he's the sacrifice who laid down his life for us. He is the true treasure who is worthy to be treasured and worthy to be worshiped and worthy to follow and worthy to adore and worthy of our loyalty and worthy of our allegiance and worthy of our devotion and worthy of all of our sacrificial giving of ourselves because he alone is king and he alone is worthy to open the scrolls on the last day and he alone is the one who's heralded by the heavenly hosts in Revelation saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Isn't he worthy? I tell you, oh, yes, he is. He is so worthy. And so we must know the true treasure and kneel before him because he's worthy of our worship. And then this next point, I'm just getting going, y'all. I'm just kidding, all right? I'm just kidding. But we can't miss the next point. Never knock the treasure. And I know you got a K there. I just couldn't help myself, all right? All right, so never knock the treasure. So let's look here at what's happening. Verse 4. So you get the picture of the worthiness of Jesus and all that's taking place in this room and the fragrance that's filling the air. Mary is overwhelmed with emotion because of who Jesus is. And then this. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Now why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor?" Can you not just hear that? And then John gives the commentary. He said this, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And so you can just imagine the scene. Man, it is a glorious scene of what Mary has just done. This extravagant gift that has been poured out because of her love for Jesus. And then Judas speaks up. And he says, well, why wasn't this just sold? Given to the poor. And what he did in that moment is he poisoned the atmosphere of worship. It would seem that Judas's comments were against Mary and her extravagant gift, but in reality, the slap was at Jesus. Because when we poison the atmosphere of worship with our self-righteousness, it's a slap at the true treasure, Jesus himself. And so what Judas is saying here is he's saying, Jesus, you're not worthy of this gift. The value of the oil is greater than you, Jesus. So what Judas was doing is he was poisoning this atmosphere of worship. And beloved, those who poison the worship do so in such a pious way to make you think that they care about you or care about other people, but in reality, it was only about themselves. And typically, as we don't see it here so much as in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, but it tells us that the disciples are in the room and that it was contagious because the other disciples began to chime in as well. That's the way the poison works sometimes. Somebody will have something that poisons the atmosphere of worship, and then somebody says, yeah, I hadn't thought about that. That's right. And it gets contagious. For Judas, it was all about himself. Is about the money, his notions, his self-centeredness. And beloved, we dishonor Christ Jesus when we stand in the way of how other people worship that does not suit us or suit our taste or suit our preferences. Y'all with me now? Because here's what we need to remember. It's not about me and it's not about you, but about only Jesus, right? And so as we hear this and we're reminded of this, as we think about Judas's actions, do you not know that God knows your heart? Do you not know that he hears your thoughts? Do you not know that he sees through the vain attempts of fake humility to see our wicked motivations? You know, it seems that too often in too many churches across our land and across the world today, there are people who are just waiting. They're just waiting for the Marys to do the audacious so that they can pounce. Lifting up their own pharisaical hearts, showing how smart or how righteous or religious and important they are, when in reality, they're more apt to be bankrupt in their own lives, not doing anything for the Lord, not telling people about Jesus, never worshiping with all of their heart. Oh, they may read their Bibles or go to church, but there's a real emptiness in their life because there's no real relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't know the true treasure, the Savior who takes away sin. They never see the fault in themselves, but only the faults in others. And they're always looking, always waiting, they're always ready to pounce on somebody. Yes, there are too many still in every church today who are just like Judas, claiming to be a disciple, but thinking only of themselves. No real relationship of love and devotion to Christ, but rather the world they feel like must revolve around them. I haven't been able to read too much in the past 2 weeks because I kept falling asleep. But this past week, I did pick up a book, Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church, and got a few chapters in. And just in a few chapters, I read this that he said. He said, we live in a culture today where we're used to evaluating and giving our opinion on everything. Whether it's the pizza we ate, our Uber driver, the movie we saw, or our friend's picture on social media, everything's set up for us to be able to critique and compare. So in the church, rather than marveling at the incredible mystery that we are a part of God's body, too often we critique the leadership, the music, the programs, and anything else we can think of. He goes further and he says, gathering with the church should lead us to holy ground. You get to come and worship someone else with someone else. You get to pour out love to Him by serving those around you and considering them more important than yourself, because it's not about you, and you're glad that it's not about you. You see, friends, we should never knock the treasure. And if we're knocking what God is doing through His people, or you're knocking how people are genuinely serving, worshiping, loving Him, then you're knocking Jesus. And we need to remember that Jesus always knows the heart. And He alone is worthy of this extravagant gift because of who He is and what He would soon do for us on the cross of Calvary. And so we must be clear about our worship. We come together as one body. We come as one family, one church, to worship only Jesus. We don't come so that we can worship our programs or our procedures, our traditions, our places, or other people. Only Jesus. And so we must understand that even though we may not have the same preferences as someone else, or we may like different flavors or sounds or speeds or aromas, we need to remember this. It's not about the perfume. It's about the person of Jesus. It's not about the aroma. It's about the Almighty. It's not about the scent. It's about the Savior. It's not about the voices. It's about the Victor. It's not about the colors. It's about the Christ. It's not about the pew. It's about the Prince of Peace. It's not about the music. It's about the Messiah. It's not about the lighting. It's about the Lord. It's not about the room. It's about the Redeemer. It's not about the time or the temperature. It's about the truth. And it's not about what I wear. It's about the one whose garments were gambled at the foot of the cross. It's not about my long hair or my short hair or my fair hair or my face. It's about the one who had a crown of thorns that was pressed down through His hair onto His head. And it's not about where I sit. It's about the one who sits on the throne. It's not about any jewelry or gold or silver or oil from an alabaster jar, beloved. It's about the treasure. Jesus, 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 only Jesus. Amen. 2 things to do. Appreciate the two guys preaching before me, throwing those in, Brian a couple weeks before that, to do. Number one, know Jesus. Know who He is. Here's the thing about this treasure, okay? Most treasures we seek to find, but this treasure has sought you. Amen? Because He loves you, and He came so that you can be made alive in Him. Come to know Him by faith today. It's a step of faith. Acknowledging you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Turning from sin, turning to Jesus in complete repentance. Embracing, believing with all of your heart that He's the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again bodily from the grave. Professing Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. It's a step of faith. Trust Him today. Know Jesus. Don't just know about Him. Know Him. And then secondly, demonstrate your love to Jesus. Now, I don't mean just do that while you're here on Sunday morning. I mean demonstrate your love to Jesus openly, obediently, lovingly, devotedly. Don't be ashamed to let other people see that you love Jesus, no matter what the cost. Mary would endure the snide remarks of Judas, but also we didn't get to the passage of Scripture, but we see the Lazarus also, they wanted him dead too. And why is that? It's because he was a star witness to the power of Jesus, and now the people wanted him dead. He was an argument for the gospel of Christ. He was the unanswerable proof of the reality of who Jesus is. But beloved, so are you as his disciple. Demonstrate the love of Jesus. And there's one last quote. I want you to see this, and then we're going to close. I read this week. If knowing you does not make others think of Jesus, if your life seems dry and unprofitable, then do what Mary did. Get down on your knees before Jesus and give Him your all. And pour yourself out before Him. And you will know the treasure. You will kneel before Him. You're not going to knock Him, but you're going to proclaim Him and live that out daily to the world around you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, May you have your way in our hearts and lives today. May you guide us and direct us as we come to this invitation, that you would stir us to yourself. Lord, that we would be drawn into a relationship with you that is real and personal. Lord, that is aromatic to the people who are around us, not only in this building, but in the people that we'll come in contact with daily. Lord, help those who may not have known you before they walked in, may they know you now. As you're calling them to yourself, you have sought them out as you were the treasure seeking them, just as you've sought so many of us. Lord, may this be that hour of salvation. But Father, for those of us who know you already, may you work in us now to recommit our lives to you, to live it out daily, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You stand as we sing together, Invitation, You Come. We're going to sing, Lord, I Need You. You come.